If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And Jesus saying here, speaking of prayer, he's saying, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them." Last week we discussed these verses to an extent. Jesus calls attention to several of the errors that the scribes and the Pharisees and many of the other religious Jews were making in their prayers, and we discussed some of those. When it came to praying, he's primarily addressing the I'm sorry, I'm just stumbling around here. Let me get my head screwed on here and see my notes just a moment. And let's just go back over it a little bit. First of all, their prayers were ritualistic in nature. They often had pre-written, pre-memorized prayers, and they just said those prayers word for word at prescribed times. There was really no, with that, there was no originality. There was no really being expressive to their heart. They were just memorized and written prayers. They also prayed, their prayers had become long, and which is not wrong in and of itself, long prayers are not, except with their long prayers, their motivation for that was they thought the longer their prayers, the more powerful and more effective they were, and that shorter prayers weren't as effective. And so rather than just praying what was on their heart and pouring their hearts out to God, they began to attempt to work at making their prayers long, if you can imagine that. And that takes away from the sincerity. And prayer, folks, is just simple communion with God. It just should be a father, child, heavenly father, redeemed child conversation. It shouldn't have these sort of constraints, and it shouldn't have time constraints for sure. Their prayers had also become scheduled. Again, prescribed times, which kind of takes away from being spontaneous with our prayers. And there's certainly nothing wrong to have set times for prayer, like you say, you know, you set aside time in the morning or set aside time in the evening. That's not the issue here. But it should not, those set times of prayer should not give us the ideal that we've met our quota and that it's not necessary for us to be praying small prayers along the way and communing with God along the way. So really the Bible says pray without ceasing. We've mentioned that many times. And it's just the idea of that is to have an attitude of prayer, an attitude of staying in communion with God, whether it be a small thanks or a small I need wisdom or a small request of any kind or praise or whatever, just continual communion with God. That's what praying without ceasing is. And they also had become repetitive in prayer. They had gotten to the point they would repeat the same phrases over and over, which really indicates that there's not any thought being put into it. It indicates that their heart is not in it because they're just kind of doing it semi-consciously by saying the things they've always said. And of course, we talked about that last week. It's real easy for us to do that. Again, I don't think there's harm. I don't think we have evil intent by doing that, but we can, if we're not careful, kind of get our mind somewhere else and we're just saying things that we've always said. They prayed to be seen of men. We also discussed that. In other words, they wanted to make an impression. And so that's the reason Jesus mentions here about praying, standing in the synagogues or on the street corner. He's alluding to the fact that he's not, by the way, he's not forbidding public prayer, not at all, because public prayer is found throughout the Bible, through and through. And so that's not the issue. The whole idea was that they were doing this wanting people to know they were praying, and to appeal, make themselves appear more spiritual and this sort of thing. So by telling them to go to their closet and pray, and it's not that you and I can only have effective prayers if we're in total privacy, because that's not true, but it's more that we should, our prayer should never be a show. It's between us and God. It's a conversation between us and God and no one else. It doesn't matter who's seeing or who's hearing, and we should not make any attempt for someone to see or hear. Okay? The prayers had also become very wordy. Again, they were trying for show to use a lot of theological terms or well-crafted phrases in order to make people think that they were more learned. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees were educated. They were lawyers. They were proud of their education. And so the wordy prayers came out. You know, I'm so smart. I know these theological terms. I have these well-crafted ways of praying. You know, I'm important. And so it's something, you know, we could all make a mistake with. I don't think you and I so much are going to try to talk eloquent. That's just not in our West Texas country ways. But the truth of the matter is, you know, we can get the idea that it's necessary to pray in King James English to meet God, you know, to have God hear us, and that's not it at all. God wants reverence. He wants us to come to him with respect and fear. You know, we're not to come to him with a bunch of slang or whatever or disrespect, but also we don't have to speak in eloquent English, these or thous or whatever, to have his to have his attention. God just doesn't have to be badgered or cajoled or have his arm twisted to hear our prayers, folks. First of all, he already knows everything that we're going to say. He's already aware of that. The things that we're going to pray, he knows in advance. In fact, look at verse 8. He says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." So we're not going to inform God of anything. We're not going to open his eyes to something new. Our praying is just really should be just sharing our needs, our burdens, our desires, and sharing our hearts with our Heavenly Father. And that's pleasing to him, because he wants to commune with his children. And that's what prayer is us as his children making time for him. That pleases him. We're not going to introduce a subject that he wasn't familiar with already or a need. But he already knows. But the fact that we would come to him and make time to tell him what's on our heart and lay that burden up, before him, it pleases him, and it shows, it expresses to him that we need him and that we know we need him. He knows we need him, but he knows that we know we need him when we come to him in prayer, and that's important. Furthermore, it gives him an opportunity to manifest his power or to put his power on display. When we pray and bring a petition before God and then that comes to pass because he answers that, then he's magnified in our minds and in the minds of everybody that knows that prayer was answered. He's exalted, and that pleases him. And so all of these things we've kind of covered there, kind of beat it to death, I guess, that the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious Jews kind of had become habit of doing, but they're all elements that there's elements of all of them that we could fall prey to as well, okay? And so enough of the potential mistakes. Let's look at the instructions that Jesus gives us on how to pray. We'll begin in verse 9. He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. From beginning to end, this prayer is focused on God the Father. And the fatherhood is so important because his example begins with our Father. You know, you and I have come into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And what Jesus did time and time and time again in his prayers was call God the Father over and over. In fact, and that tells us it's appropriate for you and I to refer to God as Father. We often call him Lord. We often call him God. And I'm not saying there's anything out of line with that, not anything wrong with that. But the only one time that Jesus referred to him as God was when he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there's a reason for that. All the other times he referred to him as Father, every single prayer or reference to the Father. But the fact is when he was upon the cross, he was bearing the sins of mankind. He was covered with sins. That's the best term I can come up with, okay? He was covered with the sins of all mankind. And so what happened? God had to turn away from the presence of his Son. God can't look upon sin. And Jesus was bearing those sins. And so God, one of the saddest moments, by the way, in history, when Jesus had to cry out to what was his Father, and say, my God, because they were separated, okay? Also, from one perspective, one of the most joyous times in history as well, because of what was being accomplished. But the mere fact that the Son of God had to refer to him as God because they were separated, that's sad. And so, in closing here, with the idea of fatherhood, parenthood, if you will. We're going to get out a little early, but that's okay. Let's kind of consider what that means for us, for our God to be our Father, as in reference to prayer and everything that surrounds it. First of all, it means that we can go to him without fear, in the sense of being reluctant or afraid. Now, we talk of the fear of God, and that just speaking of a healthy respect, a healthy reverence for God, okay? Now that's imperative. That's so important, okay? Not taking away from that, but in the sense of being afraid, timid of going before him, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. We through Christ can come boldly before him. And so there's nothing to be afraid of. We can come to him because we belong to him and we're his children. And, you know, we ought to think about that each time we approach him. Hey, I'm welcome. This is my Father. He wants to see me. He wants to hear from me. He wants the conversation. And it also gives us a sense of safety. We all know that a good human father, which is most fathers, wouldn't do anything to protect his children. I mean, you know, we'd lay down our life for our children. We'd fight tooth and nail. We'd do everything we could to provide for them, protect them, or whatever. And how much more if we as fallible parents would do that, how much more would our heavenly Father, who's perfect, do whatever it took to take care of us as his children? And so it gives us a sense of safety. And it also settles any issues of abandonment. You know, many children have had a parent or parents run out on them. Maybe many of them are left to themselves at very tender ages when they need their parents the most, when they need the attention the most. And it happens all around us. It's a part of life. It's a sad thing, but it's a part of life. But, you know, our Heavenly Father never run out on us. He never. And he never leaves us. And we can be forsaken by all family, all friends, all acquaintances, and we'll never be forsaken by our Father. He just don't run out on his kids, okay? And so that's settled. We don't have to, if we have issues of abandonment, we don't have to worry about that with God. And then, to know that he's our Father is to know also that we have access to unlimited resources. Folks, God owns it all. He owns every bit of it, everything in heaven and earth, and he can disperse it in any way he pleases according to his will. It's his. and we belong to Him, and He loves us, so He can give us anything He wants to give us. He'll give us what's best for Him. My kids like to borrow stuff. When it comes to work, they know that I've got most everything, as most men do, to get a job done. We just, that's the way we are. We buy our stuff so we can get jobs done. And my kids know that, and because of that, they know that's available to them because they know I'm their father, and I wouldn't mind. It'd be nice to be asked once in a while, but they're pretty confident that their father don't have a problem with them borrowing the stuff, right? Well, it's no different with God. He has it all. We can be confident that God wants us to have what's good and what's best for us. He might withhold things that aren't good for us. I mean, of course, He will withhold those things. But it's important that we ought to ask Him as well when we have needs, and we ought to seek Him to meet those needs. And then, last of all, fatherhood implies obedience. Children are expected to obey their parents. Now, they don't always. But if Jesus, the Son of God, willfully obeyed His Father every step of the way through His life, He gives us that example that we should do the same thing. We should be as obedient as we can be as fallible human beings, to be as obedient. And that willful obedience is really an expression of love. There's nothing that says I love you more than listening and obeying your parents, right? I mean, it shows respect and love for your parents. It's an expression of how you feel about them and how you esteem them. Well, when we obey our Father in heaven and willfully do the things that we know He has for our lives, then that's also an intimation of how much we love Him and how highly we esteem Him and respect His position on things. If that's what He wants, we're going to try to give it to Him, okay? And so that'll bring a smile to His face, and ultimately it'll bring a smile to our faces as well. So appreciate you guys. We are a little early, and I didn't intend that, but that's the way it goes, and I probably won't hear anybody complain. So let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Please pray for these folks at the nursing home and people all around us, folks. Please, please, please pray and take what measures you can to help be a solution, okay? I know God will bless it, okay? Stacy, will you lead us in prayer, please?